Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the book of Romans. I'm on a journey trying to rediscover my Lutheran roots. Romans is the book that God used to grab a hold of Martin Luther and to bring him into an understanding of the gospel of grace. Any church that calls itself Lutheran would have a great appreciation for this book of Romans. In fact, anybody who's in a church that's a Reformed church of any kind, part of the Protestant churches, would think that this is the book that started the new era of churches appreciating the work of God, His grace, His message of rescuing us from our sins based upon God's work on the cross, and our simply receiving that grace through faith, bringing salvation. So I encourage you to dig again into the book of Romans with me, to read it again with fresh eyes, to mull over some of those verses. In fact, I invite you to exercise the spiritual discipline of memorizing and meditating during this time, where you look at one of the passages of Scripture or just read it over and over again, thinking about it as you go throughout your day, asking God how to apply this to your day, apply this to your life throughout the day, so that these verses and these words inspired by the Holy Spirit sink into our souls, into our hearts in a deeper, more profound way. It's so easy to coast. It's so easy just to drift. I'm inviting you to engage in intentionally pursuing God this winter. Instead of hunkering down and hiding from the cold or just trying to exist and wait for a spring, I think this winter could be a season of tremendous growth in each of our hearts. So let's make that our prayer. Let's make that our endeavor. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that You have chosen to communicate to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this book of Romans. We thank You for inspiring the Apostle Paul to pen these words. We ask that by Your Spirit, You would illuminate these words to us, that You would cause our souls to be receptive to Your truth, that You would cause these words to jump off the page and be illuminated by Your Spirit so that they sink in and are able to understand them and comprehend them and be changed by them. We want this book, Lord, to come to life. We want Your words to be heard inside of our hearts. And we want to become more like You, more aware of Your goodness, more aware of Your gospel, and more equipped to live it out. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'll pause there for a second. This is a letter. We call it an epistle. It's written to a group of Christians, and it's written by Paul, the apostle. In traditional style of a letter back in then, it starts with explaining who he is, and just a little bit it's going to explain who it's to. But think about how Paul describes himself. As Paul describes himself, he gives us a picture of what we could be, what we should be. Paul's understanding of his own identity gives us a model of what we should think about in terms of our own identity. Paul is his name. But how does he describe himself? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant of Christ Jesus. Could we join him in saying that? Whenever we're talking to somebody, can we say, I'm Joel, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Or I'm Rodney, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Or I'm Maxine, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. We are invited through this opening fragment of a sentence to recognize our identity as servants of Christ Jesus. I heard a sermon a while back, and I could not remember the guy's name as I was racking my brain about it this week. But in his message, he entitled it, Master or Mascot? Is Jesus your master or your mascot? Now, if you think about a lot of Christianity, Jesus is simply their mascot. Jesus is simply the one that they rally under and celebrate some good times together and say, yeah, we're part of the Jesus team, and we cheer him on, and we lift him up, and we parade around, and we say, yes, we're followers of this mascot. But he doesn't change how they live. He doesn't change their beliefs. He doesn't change their values. It's like people who would rally under the Gophers banner on Saturday and then forget about it. Or then maybe they'll wear a t-shirt when they're playing a game. But it doesn't really change how they behave at work, how they behave at school. It doesn't change the direction of their life and their goals. He's simply their mascot. And they might rally around his name. They might say, yes, yes, Jesus, but the cheering stops at that surface level. But if Jesus is our master, that changes everything about how we live. If Jesus is our master, then he's the one that calls the shots. If Jesus is our master, that means that everything we do under his authority and under his direction, and we're aligning our life to bring him glory and to serve his purposes. We're seeing ourselves as his servants or as his slaves. We don't exist to enjoy life. We don't exist to do our own thing. We don't exist to pick a plan and pursue it. We exist to serve Christ. That means Jesus is not just our mascot on Sundays. He is our master every single day, every single hour of every day, every single minute of every hour. Jesus is our master always. He calls the shots. Everything we do for him. We live our lives underneath his authority and under his direction. And if that's true of us, then we would want to be about figuring it out, figuring out what is that Jesus wants from us. What is he calling us to be? What is he calling us to act like? What is he calling us to invest our energies in? What are the values that we are to build into our own life, our own character? If Jesus is truly our master, then everything hinges on him. Then we're going to invest time and energy reading his word, listening to his spirit, understanding what he's saying, so that we can properly align ourselves with him. Because if he is our master, we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If he's simply a mascot, then it doesn't matter. We can just drift along, do our own thing. Wear a t-shirt with his name on it once in a while. But he's called our master. And we are called his slaves and his servants. What about you? Is Jesus your mascot or your master? I want you to think about that this month. As we dig into this book, as we read through it, start at the beginning. Get that first verse right. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Joel, a servant of Christ Jesus. Each and every one of us is invited to put our name in that very first spot and let that be the descriptor of our lives. A servant of Christ Jesus. I was thinking about the young people as I was preparing this week. Do our kids grow up recognizing the difference between Jesus as mascot versus Jesus as master? Would you talk about that at home this week? Help them understand. It's more than someone we rally around and cheer on and hope he wins the game. We surrender our lives. Paul could say, I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I actually live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, my master. Now, who's he writing to? In verse 7. Well, let's pick it up at verse 6. He says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's writing to the believers in a city. He hopes to travel to the city. We're going to find out here in the next paragraph. He intends to go visit them. And to prepare them for his visit, he sends them this letter. In this letter, he explains his understanding of the gospel, as well as correcting some misunderstandings that he's heard that this church is dealing with. But he writes to them and says, I'm going to come see you, and I know who you are. You are those who are loved by God and called to be saints. Some versions use the phrase called to be holy. Loved by God and called to be holy. Or loved by God and called to be saints. I invited you to put your name in the very first line to recognize that you are a servant. I invite you to put your name in this line as well. This book was written to you. By extension, every believer gets to enjoy this book. The Holy Spirit inspired it. The Holy Spirit kept it. The Holy Spirit has protected this word so that it's now in our possession so that we can benefit from it. It's written to believers. And as those who have been called by Christ, as those who have responded in faith, as those who have been brought into a relationship with Christ, we are now able to read this book as it's being written to us. Now, some of the cultural things are unique to that setting. We need to extrapolate and figure out what that means in our setting. But the essence of the book is written to us. And who are we? We are those who are loved by God and called to be saints. Loved by God and called to be saints. Some people really struggle with accepting the fact that God loves them. Some people, when they read that, think, oh, that's for them over there, or that's for that person over there. They don't know me. I've had this type of struggle, or I've fallen into this type of sin, or I've had this type of past. And so they struggle with this idea that God really could love them. But let me assure you that God, the holy, righteous one of the universe, creator of the universe, loves. He's called you to be in a loving relationship with him. He's called you to be a recipient of his love. And when the scripture says that you are loved, that's talking about not just that person over there or that person over there. It's talking about you. You are called to be a recipient of the love of God. God loves you. Would you just breathe a little prayer, even right here in the middle? Just say, Lord, thank you for loving me. I receive your love. Go ahead and voice that softly. Lord, thank you for loving me. I receive your love. The book is written to all in Rome who are loved by God. I appreciate the order. Loved by God. And the second part of that sentence is, and called to be saints. Or called to be holy. Loved by God and called now to live a life that reflects the character of God. Called to be saints. Some branches of Christianity use that term saint as a demarcation of someone who's lived an extraordinary life. And they say, well, this person is not a saint, but that person is a saint. But in Scripture, the word saint is used to describe every single person who has been called by God into a saving relationship. In other words, if you are a Christian, if you have said yes to Christ, and Christ is living in you by the power of his Holy Spirit, that means that you are a saint. You are, by definition, by the biblical use of the word, a saint. That means you can go and introduce yourself to a group of kids in the youth group and say, hi, I'm Noah, a saint. They might look at you kind of weird, maybe hit you a few times. But it's true. If you are a Christian, you're a saint. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're standing. That means that your position within God's, the way God looks at you, is a saint, a person declared by God to be holy, a person declared by God to be pulled out of sin, rescued from sin, and put into a position of security with God. made clean by the work of God. We're going to dig into the essence of the gospel in these coming weeks. But what it means is that the good news is that someone who was sin-stained gets plucked out of that condition and set onto a rock, a position of security, a position of being washed and cleansed by the power of the cleansing power of the blood, and now is declared to be holy, separated from sin, separated unto God. It's a positional statement. Just as someone could say that I am standing on a platform, well, someone could say I am standing in the holiness of Christ. I've been positioned into Christ. You are in this sanctuary this morning. You could also say I am in Christ this morning. I am holy in Christ this morning. And because that is true, because you are loved by God and called saints, called holy ones, therefore now we are going to live out a life of honoring our master. We live a life of honoring our master. We're called to the obedience of faith. We're separated from the world, called into this relationship with Christ, and we live that out. Let me go back to verses 2 through 6. Paul introduces himself, and then he diverges because he just cannot keep himself from talking about the gospel, which is the theme of his whole book. He introduces himself in verse 1, and then verse 2 says that he'd been set apart for the gospel of God. What is that gospel? Verse 2 says the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature is a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience that comes from faith. The key is the order. A relationship with Christ, being loved by God, being called saints of God, leads us to living a life of obedience prompted by that faith. Notice that it's the positional truth granted to us then results in us living a certain way, not the reverse, not us living a certain way and gaining somehow this standard or our status of holiness. No, we don't gain holiness by our faith and by our obedience, we gain the holiness because of what Christ has done, and because of that, we live for him in an increasing amount of obedience and faithfulness and successful, victorious victory over sin, so that God becomes more and more glorified in our life. Look what he says in verse 14. As Paul is introducing the gospel, he explains to his audience, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul had received the good news. Paul had been rescued. Paul had been set free from sin. Paul had been made a holy one, a saint, because of God's love for him. And now as he sees himself as being a recipient of this tremendous gospel, he looks out on the world not in a condemning way. As he sees the non-Christians, the non-believers, he isn't saying, well, I'm so much better than them. No, he is saying, I have been so amazingly blessed. I have received such an amazing gift. This salvation that I received is so incredible. And I see those people out there, and they don't have it yet. And they need it. I am obligated, because of how much I have been blessed, to reach out and to pour out my life and to do everything I can to spread this good news to them. I am obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. I'm obligated to everyone. I'm living a life as a slave of Christ who now pours out his life to help those who have not yet received what I have received. Sometimes Christians are called judgmental. Usually it's a way of just trying to sideline Christians. Usually it's an insult that isn't always based on reality. But a true Christian is someone who's so overwhelmed with what God has done for them, they cannot help but reach out with hands of love, with words of love, with actions and words that are prompted by the Spirit to share what they received with that person in need. Paul says, I'm obligated. I cannot help but live this life of reaching out to those that need to hear. That's why I'm so eager to preach. And then verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The reality is that the gospel caused great shame to be poured upon Paul, just as the gospel caused great shame to be poured upon Jesus Christ. The gospel is foolishness to most of the world. The gospel is a stumbling block. The gospel is a source of confusion, as well as a source of consternation, a source of conflict. As Paul preached the gospel, people heaped abuse on him. He received the beatings, the floggings, the imprisonment, the stoning, as well as the shipwreck and the robbers and the bandits and the wild animals. He received all this stuff that just brought shame upon his life, but he was not ashamed of the gospel. Huge difference there, the way we're using that word. Paul knew that the gospel is the only message that can bring salvation. And this is not talking about a salvation of someone being converted. This is talking about the salvation where everything is finalized. This is talking about how someone who is living a life and is stuck in the midst of sin and conflict and turmoil is going to be rescued, brought into the presence of the Almighty God. This is talking about the completion of salvation, not the beginning of it. This is talking about someone being brought into the very throne room, into the realm of glory, to receive a welcome by the God Almighty, creator of the universe, where he says, come and be with me forever. This is talking about someone who has struggled and tripped up and been sullied and been dirtied by all the chaos of life and the attacks of the enemy, who is now rescued completely, brought into an eternally secure relationship in heaven with God Almighty and all the holy angels and all the saints, and brought into that position where he can say, I have arrived, I am secure, I am with God forever. Salvation, the completion of it, is celebrated here. The gospel alone brings about that rescue, that redemption, that salvation. People might malign it. People might try to sideline it. People might say it's nothing. It's something to be rejected. But the truth of the message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only message that can rescue a person from hell, from sin, from the devil. And if you are a recipient of God's grace, if God has reached out and grabbed you, then you can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know it is what has rescued me and can rescue you. My prayer is that as we celebrate the gospel over these coming weeks, that each and every one of us will be even more motivated, more empowered by the Spirit, that the gospel could bubble out of us, because we know how great and precious it is and how needed it is by the people around. So would you journey with me into the book of Romans and into the heart of God? Would you spend some time this month looking at it, reading it, asking questions about it, mulling it over? Would you invite the Spirit to open up your understanding of the magnitude of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word does not return void. It accomplishes its work. We thank you for the good news of what you've done. Thank you for enduring the cross. Thank you for canceling the power of sin. Thank you for breaking the chains that held us in captivity. Thank you for paying the debt of our sin. Thank you for inviting us into a relationship with the Father, creator of the universe. Would you help us to understand it all the more? Would you help us to live it out? To live out our identity as servants of Christ Jesus. To live out the reality of us being obligated because of how much we received to share it with those who have not yet received it. Would you empower us, Lord, to live out this calling as ones who are loved by you and called saints by you? Would you help us to live lives that are not ashamed of the gospel, but fully aware of its magnitude and power? We pray this in Jesus' name.